Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leavens of the Pharisees and the leavens of the Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets of fragments did you take up?" And they said, 7. So he said to them, "How is it you do not understand?"
Good morning, church. Good to be here with you this morning. Good to have a little rain yesterday, or a lot. I was out in the rain yesterday. Jen and I spent some time out yesterday, and so maybe the rain will cause things to grow. We'll see. Maybe not. It's good to have you all here. And if you're a guest, you're our honored guest. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that your time here is a blessing to you. We hope that you're warmly welcomed and that you're made to feel at home. This is home away from home. And hope, if nothing else, that you feel like as you leave here that you've been around God's people who genuinely seek to be with God and to honor God today. So we hope you're here and your time here is a blessing. This is a congregation that chooses not to be consumers but chooses to be disciples. And as such, we long to be like Christ. And if you believe that way, this is a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. This morning we are in John chapter 6. We'll be reading from there. It'll be on the screen, but we'd love for you to open your Bibles and join with us in reading out of your own sword. The title of the lesson is Maturity's Perspective. The problem that Jesus is dealing with in the latter part of John chapter 6 is a group of disciples, a group of followers who are slow in maturing. I think that's a nice way to say that. I think that might be acceptable. Slow in maturing. At this point in John's gospel, they have seen Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 men plus women and children with a little boy's sack lunch. They've seen him provide. They've seen him so far in this ministry. They've seen, at least the 12 have seen Jesus walking on water, miraculously walking on water. They've seen him miraculously calm the storm. They've seen him miraculously heal a man who's been laying for 38 years by the Bethesda pool. They've seen all of these things, and yet these things have yet to cause them their faith to mature. This is, we talked about this some while back, about an accumulative faith. An accumulative faith is one that grows by experience. And so if God was faithful to you yesterday, then you ought to have a little stronger faith today than you had yesterday. And if God's faithful to you today, then you should have a little stronger faith tomorrow than you have today. It's an accumulative faith. It should grow as God proves his faithfulness. As we put our faith in God and he proves his faithfulness, our faith should grow to some point where we're like Peter, say, let me walk out on the water with you. All right, we talked about in class this morning, like a Paul who gets stoned and people think he's killed, and he walks back into the same town for the people that wanted to kill him and proclaim the gospel. Or he sees an angry mob that wants to destroy him and they think this is a good time to proclaim the gospel. When our faith grows to maturity, we're people who look at the world differently. We look at our experience in the world differently. We look at Christ and what he's doing in the world differently. And so Jesus is calling his followers to a more mature perspective of their walk with him. He's calling his followers to a more mature perspective of his work, what he's about, his ministry. And so Jesus is offering eternal life. The crowd's worried about their next meal, and Jesus is asking them to up their game, to think in a spiritual level instead of being stuck in the physical level. So let's come to this first of all, and we're going to see that Christians must focus on the work of God. On the work of God. And we're going to read from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. John 6, beginning in verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that the only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Let's unpack that for a minute. We'll stop there. So the crowd that's chasing Jesus has an immature understanding of Jesus' miracles. They're more than happy to let Jesus fill their stomachs. They're chasing him. Jesus says, "You're following me not because you saw the miracles, not because you've been matured to the point where you're thinking in a spiritual level. You're following me because you ate your fill yesterday and you want your fill today." We talked in class this morning a little bit about the messianic expectation of the Jews. What did the Jews expect from their Messiah? And many of the Jews expected from their Messiah someone who would feed them on a daily basis, like they said Moses did in the wilderness. "Moses fed us in the wilderness. What are you going to do for us?" Well, Jesus says, "Well, it wasn't Moses, it was God." And so they're following Jesus because they ate a meal yesterday and they're looking for a meal today. They're looking for a free meal. And then Jesus has a problem with that because he wants them to see beyond the free meal and see what the spiritual implication of that miracle is trying to teach them. They're looking for a welfare Messiah. In verse 25, they call Jesus Rabbi. It just means teacher. And that's rightfully so. That's a sign of respect. That's a term of respect. Rabbi, teacher, someone we look up to. But the problem is they don't even know what kind of rabbi he's going to be. They want to make him king by force, Scripture says. But they don't know what kind of king he's going to be. They want a king that's going to destroy the Romans like David would if David was here. If King David was here, he'd grab his sword just like he did with the Philistines, and he would smite the Romans, and we'd be done with them, and we could go on about our business, and we could be that holy place that we were before. We could be that wonderful city of Jerusalem. Pardon me. And we already said they want a deliverer like Moses, somebody who gives them a free meal every day, somebody that kind of leads them around. They're looking for physical things, and Jesus wants them to think about spiritual things. They need to understand that his miracles point to something even greater. Verse 27, he talks about food that spoils. Don't chase after food that spoils. He's talking about the physical realm. Don't spend your time focused on chasing things in the physical realm. He talks about that elsewhere. Even the pagans run after those things. He says Christians need to be concerned with food that endures to eternal life. And he says that food is him, the Son of Man, his favorite self-designation. The kind of food they need to be searching for is Jesus, the spiritual food, the bread of life, the one who gives them eternal life, not the one that gives them a full stomach for a few hours. And he says in verse 27, that only God has set the seal of approval on him, the Son. And so only Jesus can offer the food that endures to eternal life. Pardon me. You wanted to hear that, didn't you? Okay, so now that you've had to endure that, early on in preaching I had the little pop star microphone on, doing the allergies like I'm doing now. And I just needed to clear my sinuses. Like that, except for productive. So I'll just turn the microphone off for 1 second. I'll clear my nose and it'll be good. And it did just what it did there. It didn't go off and everybody got to hear that. So at least you didn't get that. All right. In immature understanding of the miracles. The miracles are there not to wow, not to pizzazz, not to get you excited. They're there to take you to a different place. God the Father gives Jesus Christ the power to work in the spiritual realm, to perform things that can't be done in the natural realm, to get our minds off the natural realm onto the spiritual realm, and all his followers can think about is one more meal. Another meal that'll keep their stomach full for a few hours. And they also lack a mature understanding of his work. And what's interesting is the followers have a very temporal, physical world idea of what Jesus talks about when he talks about works. They want to know what works, plural, they can do to inherit eternal life. It's kind of like, how can I be good enough to get to eternal life? It's like the rich young ruler says, I've done all these other things. What do I need to do to give me my list of 10. You know, the Old Testament, they had the 10 commandments. We want our 10. Give me my 10 rules that I need to keep. And just give me my 10 rules and leave me alone. I'll do my 10 rules. I'll earn my way to salvation. And we would never use those words. But that's kind of the mentality is, what kind of works can I do? What can I do? Can I sweep the floors? Can I sharpen the pencils? Can I straighten the pews? What can I do to earn eternal life? And if you'll notice, it's kind of interesting. Here in verse 28, they want to know about works, plural. What kind of works can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus comes back and gives them an answer, but the answer is in the singular in verse 29. The work you can do is to believe in the one the Father sent. The work is to believe. Faith in Jesus Christ is what's required for salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, not by deeds. And so here's the idea. How good do I need to be to get to heaven? How many good things do I need to do to get to heaven? How many good dollars do I need to put in the collection plate? How many good hours do I need to devote to service? What do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus says, what you need to do is not works, plural, it's work, period, and that's believe in the one the Father sent. Believe in the Son of Man. Now, we need to qualify believe. It's not just a simple frame of mind. Even the demons believe, pistuo, that's the word that's used in both these instances. It's even the demons believe, they pistuo, but they shudder because it doesn't change who they are. It doesn't change what they do. It doesn't change what kind of people they are, what kind of creatures they are. And so when he talks about you need to believe, what he's saying is you need to have someone who has an accumulative faith. You see this Jesus, he does miracles, miracles that aren't of the physical realm, they're of the spiritual realm. That needs to focus your mind on the spiritual realm. And with your mind focused on the spiritual realm, you need to quit chasing after the physical stuff. And chase after the Son of Man. And chase after his righteousness. You need to do the things that God the Father has created you to do in his name. Ephesians 2:8-9 says we're saved by grace through faith, not by deeds, so that nobody can boast. 2:10 says we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're saved by grace through faith so that we can do the work of believing in Jesus and what that work looks like out in the community, out in the world, being salt and light. That's the work that we're called to do. There's no way we can do the works that bring about salvation. That work is living a perfect life and dying a perfect death, and only Jesus could do that. But there is a way we can do the work of God, and that's to believe in the one who sent. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Some of you know, many of you know that Jan and I got a new family member a while back. We have a little Great Dane, if there is such a thing as a little Great Dane. Her name is Lucy. I'm told the fancy name is Brindle. She's black and white. She'll be 6 months the end of this month. So what, 3 days from now? Whenever the end of this month is, she'll be 6 months old. And she weighs a dainty 85 pounds. We're told, based on the size of mom and dad, that she's probably going to max out. She's probably going to mature at about 160 pounds. So she'd be a dainty little girl. And just to give you a point of reference, we feed Lucy 8 cups of dog food a day. That's this right here. That's how much our dainty little girl eats every day. And yes, we're those parents that give her the best of the best large breed puppy dog food, and so it's not cheap. She eats that every day. We're training Lucy, because at 85 pounds, she's already a big girl, and she's only going to get bigger, and she's an inside dog. She's part of the family. And so she needs to behave. She needs to know her manners. She needs to know what's expected to be part of this family and how to get along. She needs to be so when you come visit the house, she doesn't come run and tackle you at the shoulders and take you down and lick you and think that you're dinner. And so we're training her. And you know what we use for motivation to train her? One little piece of dog food. Kibble. One little piece of dog food. And since you can't see very well, think of a green pea kind of smushed between your fingers. And what's interesting is with that one little piece of dog food, one little piece of kibble, we can get Lucy to do anything we want her to do. You stick that little thing in front of her nose, and she's yours. She can be sound asleep. You wave it in front of her nose. She's awake. Like, what are we doing? Where are we going? What are we doing? You teach her to sit. This is kind of fun. Of course, you know, most of dog training is teaching the parents, right? And so you take Lucy and you get this little thing, piece of dog food under her nose, and she gets that and goes, oh, I'm liking that. And then you just raise it up and push it back until she keeps going back for it until next thing you know she's sitting down. Hey, good sit. Good girl. Teaching her to shake, teaching her to lay down, teaching her to rest, teaching her to settle, teaching her. We're teaching all kinds of things, or she's teaching us. And what's interesting is all it takes is that one little piece of kibble. Now, if Lucy would think about it for just a minute, she could say, you know what? You guys do all the training you want to. I got this coming. I'm getting this whether I do anything or not. I don't have to do anything but just exist, and I'm getting that. What are you tempting me with one little piece of kibble? What do you think you're going to do with that? But now she's all over it. Lucy loves to go riding in the car with us. Yesterday, our power went out, and so we did the responsible thing. We got in the car and took a road trip. We drove 66 all the way into Kansas and then came back. Lucy went with us, and she had a great time. She took some pictures. We'll send them to you on Facebook. She likes to go for trips, but she hates getting in and out of the car. She's spoiled. I know that's a surprise. She's spoiled. She remembers when she was just this big, and we would pick her up and put her in the car and pick her up and take her out. And she kind of liked those days, and she doesn't not really let go those days go. And so she still looks at Mommy and me like, can you pick us up and pick me up and put in the car? Like, you're 85 pounds, kid. She doesn't like to get in and out of the car. She likes to go for rides. So what do? We take one little piece of kibble, have her stand at the back of the SUV and just hold it in there. And what does she do? Jumps for it. Ready to get out? One little piece of kibble. Church, that's what Satan does to you and me. Now, we have Lucy's best interest at heart. Satan does not have our best interest at heart. But Satan takes one little bit and he goes, wouldn't you like to have that? Don't you want that? That news you heard about Sister So-and-so or Brother Such-and-such, isn't that news a little too good for you to keep to yourself? Wouldn't you like to share it? Would you like to gossip just a little bit? Here's your treat. You know, that thing that you're talking about, if you tell the truth, it's going to cause you grief. And you know what? Nobody tells the truth. So why don't you just tell a little lie? Here's your treat. You know you ought to be doing something for God, but why don't we just... Here's your treat. Satan and Jesus over here going, wait, I've got a whole banquet for you. I've got the bread of life. I've got food that won't spoil. I've got stuff, treasures in heaven. I've got stuff for you here. It's all yours by virtue of being a child of God. It's all, but Satan's over here. Here's your treat. And Satan doesn't do that just in blatant sins either. Satan takes Jesus' blessings sometimes and tries to get us to sin in those blessings. You've got a good job. Oh, well, you got a good job. You're making a little bit of money. If you worked a whole lot of hours, you can make more money. Don't you want more money? Shouldn't you have bigger stuff, nicer things, more stuff? Here's your treat. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to give God time when I retire. I'm going to give God time when the kids are out of school. I'm going to give God time. But aren't you busy? Shouldn't you be doing something else? Aren't there other things you'd like to do? Let's go fishing. Here's your treat. The people that Jesus are talking to have seen him do miracles. They've seen him feed 5,000 with the little boy's sack lunch. And Satan's over here going, well, how about one more meal? And Jesus goes, no, there's a banquet over here. There's a feast. But Satan's got one more meal. Don't worry about that. What you need to worry about is today. You need to worry about food. You need to worry about clothing. You need to worry about taking care of your kids. You need to worry about getting your kids athletically inclined. You need to get them in pro athletes. You need to spend more time with, and forget about church. Forget about worship. Forget about mission. Forget about, no, here's your treat. It's an interesting concept. How you can have a whole feast that's just yours for being who you are. And Satan goes, there's one little bitty morsel. Don't you want that? And if Satan can get you and me focused on the worldly things, if he can get you and me chasing this one little treat that we can forget about that, then he's won the battle. He's won our souls. And the struggle that Jesus has is he's done miracles. He's done things that should proclaim who he is. And the faith of his observers should be accumulative, where they look at that and go, oh yeah, we've got all of this here. We don't need Satan's the temptation. Don't chase after the physical things. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. The pagans run after those things. No, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be given to you. And Satan's over going, but here's your treat. Waving it in front of our nose, making us sit. Here's your treat. And so Jesus says, we need a mature perspective. We need a mature perspective on this. We need to be people who believe. We need people whose belief changes how we act. We need to believe that God's going to take care of my food and clothing. And yes, he gave me the job so I can do that. But he also gives me 24 hours a day just like he gives everybody else. And he expects us to serve him in those. He expects us to spend time with him in prayer, spend time with him in his word, spend time with his fellow believers in worship, spend time reaching out to the community, spend time serving. And Satan's going, but wait a minute. Don't you need to go clock a few more hours? Don't you need to go ride that motorcycle one more time? Don't you need isn't there something you'd rather be doing? Something physical? So maturity's perspective has a different view on the work of God. It's not about how good can I be to get to heaven, because none of it can be that good. It's about Jesus Christ and what can we do to be like him. And Christians need to focus on the bread of God as well. We're going to start reading where we left off, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Hey, one more free meal, how about that? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who was giving you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. You see, believers need to have a mature understanding of who Christ is. You know, it may sound silly. Believers need to have a mature understanding of who Christ is, because part of the believer's confession of faith is, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't they understand who he is? You'd think that feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish would be sufficient. It's enough to make them wonder if Jesus is the prophet. It's enough for someone trying to make him king by force. But it's not enough for them to accept Jesus for who he is. Instead of accepting Jesus as the one sent from God, the bread of life, and instead of focusing their minds on eternal life, if we come to Jesus, he gives us eternal life, and he's already promised to supply all this other stuff. It's not enough for that. They still want more. What miraculous sign will you do? What more will you do? There are people who... It's always fascinating to have these conversations, and I love interaction with people and discussing. But there's always someone, and maybe you're that someone, maybe I'm that someone, who thinks, if Jesus would just come down and do one more miracle. If he would just come down and do one more miracle, just imagine what we could do with that. Just imagine how we could just go proclaim the God. If he just do one more miracle. That's what they're saying here. You restored a guy who's been lame for 38 years. You fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a sack lunch. You've walked on water. You've calmed the storm. You've proven your ability to provide. You've proven your ability to be master over the elements. But we need more. Just one more and we'll be in line. Come on. And by the way, while we're talking about one more, how about one more meal? Jesus. You'll be hungry tomorrow. You'll be hungry, but what about bread that you never get hungry? Well, we'll take that. I don't even understand what that is. Verse 35, Christ is the bread of life. Jesus came into the world to accomplish something infinitely more important than another meal. Now, he fed his disciples, and the scriptures promised to provide for those, the physical needs for those who put Christ first, put God first. But he came for something infinitely more than that. He came to provide eternal life. He came to provide something that you and I can't do for ourselves. The first thing Jesus did when he teaches him to pray, even before he asks him to pray for daily bread, is thy kingdom come. He wants them to understand that the kingdom of God is far more important than anything they have on the earthly realm. Christians need to come to Christ as the bread of life. And in verse 40 it says, salvation is offered to every human being who looks on the Son of Man, but not all humanity will accept that invitation. They've witnessed the Redeemer's work. They've seen the Redeemer's miracles. They've heard him preach, and they're still interested in one more meal. Their appetites are their stomachs, and their ambition is to get one more meal, not eternal life and not God in heaven. And faith is the ingredient that they're lacking. They need a mature faith to come to God looking for salvation, and all who believe in him will be saved. You know, we look at those people and think, how silly can they be? How stupid can they be? Just looking for one more free meal. You and I know who Jesus is. We've seen the miracles. We've read the Gospels. We understand 2,000 years of church history, that Jesus has come and the church is still here and we're part of the church and we're looking for a home in heaven. And how stupid can they be? And then we pause to pray to Christ. Pray to God the Father through Christ, and our requests sound a whole lot like those folks back in John chapter 6. Hey, I'd really like a better job. I'd like some more income. I'd like a bigger house. We need this. We need that. And it just becomes a wish list of physical things. And there's nothing inherently wrong with praying to God about the physical needs that we have. He wants us to talk to him like any child would talk to a loving parent. But when that's all we're focused on, When that's the content of our prayers, the physical stuff, aren't we doing the same things they were doing? How many of us really struggle with trusting God? And I mean trusting God that I don't see how I'm going to pay the bills at the end of the month, but God, I trust. I don't see how we're going to get past this diagnosis from the doctor, but God, I trust. I don't see how we're going to come out of this COVID thing and our business intact, but God, I trust. I don't see how I'm going to hold my family together, but God, I trust. How many of us look to God and say, you know, I have these physical needs, but I'm confident that your word says if I put you first, you'll care about these things. You'll take care of them. I remember having a guy who came to the church, a different church, but came for benevolence, and he was truly in need. We get contacted here almost every week from somebody who wants nothing more than one more tank of gas, a few bags of groceries, a month's rent, caught up on utilities. And I'm not suggesting those are unimportant. I sure like my electricity when the air conditioner's running. But they never look past the physical stuff. You pay that 1 month's rent and they're happy. That's, they've gotten all they need from God and God's people. One more month of rent. They've gotten all they need from God and God's people, a couple of bags of groceries. And it's not their fault. Nobody's taught them. But our job is to show them something beyond that. And our job is to live show by our lives what's beyond that. Yes, I want my family. I need my job, and I look for those things, and I trust God in those. But more important than that is following Him. Because at the end of the day, the only cure for what ails us is to go home to heaven. The only cure for cancer is to go home to heaven. The only cure for Alzheimer's is to go home to heaven. The only cure for the sin that wreaks havoc on this world is to go to heaven. The only permanent cure. We need bread, but on an infinitely deeper level, we need the bread of life. And Jesus is the bread of life. A sign of maturity is focusing our lives on that which is pleasing to God. And that's where the scripture reading that Zach gave us comes out in Mark chapter 8, speaking to his disciples. And he says, "Do you still not see or understand? Have your hearts been hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear?" Church, we need to have eyes that see and ears that hear. We need people that understand that God is calling you and me to focus on something infinitely beyond our next meal, our next job, whether we're going to pass the test, whether we're going to find the right boyfriend, girlfriend. All those things are important. All those things matter. But He's calling us to a spiritual perspective to focus our time and energy first on the things that are eternal. Not food that spoils, but the things that are eternal. And trust Him to help us take care of the temporal stuff. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. For those of you who are here personally this morning, that's your invitation. For all, that's your invitation. For this is your invitation to come forward and respond. If you haven't given your life to Christ and you're ready, now's the day. This is the time. The people that died last night had plans for this morning. The people that will die today had plans for tomorrow. We're not promised another day, another minute, another hour. If you've not given your life to Christ, now's the time. Today is the day. For those of us who've done that, our call is to be mature. Focus on the spiritual, eternal, and trust God to help us take care of the physical. Don't work for food that spoils. Go for the banquet. And if we can help you do that, won't you tell us how? If you're at home, contact us somehow. Call, email, text, whatever you need to do. Reach out to us. But if there's some way this church can serve you, don't leave here today without giving us the privilege of serving you any way we can. Let's stand. Let's sing.